fuel this week. And you might say, well, that's not big news, Tom. You're a vicar. That's your job. And to many respects, that is absolutely true. Is that my role, as I understand it, is I've been set apart in order to spend time praying, teaching the word, and caring for people. Kind of three all go together. And you might say, well, yeah, you praying for us, that's not a surprise. What have I been praying for you? Well, again, that's probably not a surprise. If you were here last week, we were in Ephesians 4 and we encountered Epaphras. Remember Epaphras, what we described? He's described as wrestling in prayer. It's as if he's having a fight, as if he's physically exhausted from praying. Now, I think I am still learning. You are probably as well, what it really means to wrestle in prayer. We might be quite good at saying some prayers, but wrestling in prayer, that's the challenge. What have I been praying for? That's not the hard bit, because Paul tells us what Epaphras was praying for the Colossians. Epaphras was the person who took the gospel from Paul in Ephesus to Colossae. He's the one who planted the church. Now he's not with them. He's at Paul's side, probably in Rome. And Paul says, this is what Epaphras is praying for you. Chapter 4, verse 12, he says, the Colossians would stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. It turns out Epaphras isn't the only one who's praying something along these lines for the Colossians. Did you hear it in our reading this morning? In chapter 1, it's Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer for the Colossians. You see, in verse 9, for this reason, because of the great news that has reached Paul's ears about these believers in Jesus, their faith in Jesus, their love for all God's people, the hope that's stored up for them in heaven, the fruit of their lives, he's committed to praying. Since the day we heard about you, verse 9, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. But do you see what Epaphras is praying, what Paul is praying, significantly overlaps knowing God's will, standing firm in God's will. That was the big prayer for the Colossians, for both Epaphras and for Paul. And I wonder if it needs to be our big prayer together for our life. Knowing God's will, standing firm in God's will. Now, when we hear the phrase God's will, I suspect what immediately pops into our heads is, are the details of life we're trying to work out to make our decisions. Where should we live? What job should we have? What car should we buy? The details of day-to-day decisions. What shop should I go to? Should I spend that amount of money on this thing or that amount? And we're going, what's God's will? It's as if we want revealed the precise details for these decisions. Having God as our Heavenly Father absolutely should shape and direct every single step that we take, every decision we make, the small ones, the middle-sized ones, the really big decisions. And we're told throughout the pages of the scripture that God does direct our steps and our decision-making, but he doesn't do it by revealing the details, the precise details in advance. You know, I've never turned up to the pages of the Bible and said, you will marry somebody called Emily and you will go and work in the East for a church in Eastern Leicestershire. If you can find where it says that in the Bible, I will eat my hat. That's not how the Lord works, is it? However, he has directed me to those things. What he does is he does reveal his will of what our life should look like. The shape of our life together as a church community, as the people of St. Luke's Church. It shows us what it's like to live the life following Jesus. What it is to belong to his Son whom he loves, being filled with his Holy Spirit. So it's less about information and details. And if you look at the kind of second half of verse 9 in chapter 1, it's much more about wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. It's not about the details, it's about wisdom. It's not about precision, it's about the shape of life. Epaphras and Paul are not praying that God would reveal those precise decisions the Colossians were to make. Epaphras and Paul are praying about the shape of their life together. And with that in mind, my question for all of us this morning, and one I'm going to ask in the next service as well, what do you think God has been saying to us as a church, as the people of St. Luke's, as the church here in Thurnby, what has God been saying to us through Colossians? As I said, this is a pause. We're a church where we don't stand still. And I think on the whole, that's a really good thing. But sometimes we do need to pause. And together we need to reflect and think through and meditate and chew over what the Lord has been saying to us. Those of you with sharp eyes will notice that maybe with your service sheet, you also have another sheet with that very question on the top, and you're feeling a little bit nervous, like you're going to have to do something. Well, those of you who are feeling nervous, you are going to need to do something, but I hope it will happen in the most helpful way we can. In a moment, there's going to be time, and not just a short time, but a bit of time for you to write down what it is you think the Lord has been saying to us. Now, be really careful here. It's not what the Lord has been saying to you personally, but what you think the Lord is saying to us corporately. It might be a particular verse that stood out to you. Actually, that's what we need to hear as a church. It might be a word. It might just be a little phrase. I'm not looking for 3,000 word essays. I left those behind years ago. But I am really interested to know what it is we think the Lord is saying. And what we'll do is after that time, we'll collect those in, and then we're gonna have a really slowly played hymn, please, because I'm going to try and read all of these in the next hymn, and then draw out what some of the common themes that are come through might be. We'll do the same in the next service. We're all together with all ages, and I want to hear what the younger ones are hearing, as well as older ones. We'll share this more widely. We've got a standing committee this week, PCC in a couple of weeks. What is it the Lord is saying to us? Now, some of you are sitting there going, it's all well and good, but my memory's not what it used to be. I can't remember yesterday, let alone last Sunday, let alone the first Sunday in September. Okay, you're nodding. It's true for me as well. Or maybe you've missed a few weeks and you're thinking, but what if the thing the Lord wants us to hear is in that? I was going to save this for the 10:45, but I think, you know what? I think we need this as well. If it's okay with you, if I just take the next couple of minutes and attempt, when I say attempt, a little recap of what we've heard in Colossians. And maybe there's something in this which will suddenly spark you and be like, yes, that was the thing. Does that sound okay? It does involve props. Now, these are not to minimize the word of God. This is like coat hooks. You hang to hang things on. Without it, your coat's dropped on the floor. This is to hang God's word on so we remember it and treasure it. And it does involve this table. Colossians, remember, it is a letter to the church in Colossae. It's from Paul, but don't forget Timothy also had a hand in writing it. They have heard about these Christians. They've been bearing fruit, their faith, their hope, their love. And it mirrors what's happening all around the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bearing fruit throughout the world. And Paul says that he's praying for God to fill them with the knowledge of his will, so they would bear more fruit, that they would be strengthened to endure, to have patience, that they would be giving joyful thanks. We've already heard it this morning. He's brought them into the kingdom of light. Because at the heart of it, Jesus, Paul says, is the image of the invisible God. He is the one through whom absolutely everything holds together. Remember the bolt that holds the top of the spinny bits of the helicopter, the Jesus nut? Jesus holds everything together. In all creation, in the church, and now and in the future. Because in Jesus, what was separated, us and God, have been brought back together. I wanted a zip, but I could only find Velcro. And Paul says that he's been entrusted to bring them the words of God so that they would know it fully. They would know this great mystery that God is bringing all kinds of people together and bringing them to the fullness of Christ. Christ in them, the hope of glory. He wants to present each one of them as fully mature in Christ. That they would know that having Christ in them means they have all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He prays that they would, like this plant, be rooted and built up, that they would continue the Christian life the same way they started. That in Christ, like this jug, they are full. They have Christ in its fullness. Why? Because of their baptism. They were baptized into Christ's death. They've been raised with Christ. Left to ourselves, we just carry our big list of sins. And yet Jesus came and on the cross, he nailed it to the cross, having dealt with it, exposing the rulers and authorities. And because of that, he says to those Christians, don't let anybody look down on you. Don't let anybody judge you. Don't let them judge you by saying you've got to do these religious activities to be a true Christian or have these spiritual experiences to be a true Christian. No, no, no. You have everything in Christ. You are fully alive with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. You, like me, I'm not just a citizen of the United Kingdom. I've been raised with Christ. I'm seated with him in the heavenly realms. I have a new identity. I am to take off an old way of life, my old self, which is pretty unpleasant, like my gardening coat. And instead, we're to take this off. What are we to put on? We're to put on a new life in Christ. We're to put on humility and compassion, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, and above all these things, love, which binds them all together. We're to let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts. The word of Christ dwell richly in our lives. How do we do that? Well, we've already done it this morning. We sing. We sing psalms and songs and hymns. And you know what? All of this applies to every part of life. It gets behind every door in our lives. So it goes into our marriages between husbands and wives, between parents and children. It says, talks about slaves and masters. We thought about what it means to be an employer and an employee. And as we do so, we are to be devoted to prayer, watchful and thankful. We are, like Paul, to pray for doors to open for the gospel. We're to season our conversations with grace, full of grace, seasoned with salt. And last week we heard, like the contacts in your phone, there's this whole range of people that because of Jesus we're connected to. Remember Tychicus, Onesimus, Nympha, Epaphras, Archippus. And it ends with the greatest word in the Christian language. Grace. Grace be with you.